Well, good morning. How is everybody this morning? Good.
If you end up nobody, you'll hit him. So you've got to ask individuals, you know.
How are you this morning, Robert?
Very well, thank you.
Brilliant. Fantastic. Well, it is incredibly exciting to be here this morning. I'm just going to move the water away so I don't kick it over. I've been preparing this message for the week now. It's been half term this week, which has been exciting. I've enjoyed that. But it's also been exciting to look through Acts chapter 2 and continue the series that we're currently looking at in church at the moment. So I'm really excited about this morning, and I hope that the Spirit of God would move in this place this morning, and you too would be encouraged and inspired by the word that we've got this morning. Like any good TV drama, we'll start off with previously what we've looked at in the series so far. In week number one of our preaching series, The Holy Spirit in the Early Church, we got a glimpse into how the apostles anticipated the Spirit, witnessing many convincing proofs that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead, but they were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to arrive before being witnesses, God's witnesses, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In week number two, we pondered how the apostles met together and were constantly united in prayer. And as the apostles spent time listening to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit spoke to them through the fulfilled word of God. And then finally, in week three, we observed how the apostles, being filled with the Spirit, began to speak in other tongues, in other languages, demonstrating that God was about to do something wonderful. And what I love about this is they let it shine. This morning, we're going to touch on how the believers responded to the Jews when the Holy Spirit came with power. And so this morning, we'll continue in our preaching series, Preaching Through the Spirit. I tried my very best to get this passage on the PowerPoint. It doesn't work. So I've therefore put a title. If you want to turn to it, please do. Otherwise, I'm going to read it. It was going to be a tiny, tiny font to get it on properly. So I'm just going to go for it and see what happens. So Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through to verse 41. And I'm reading from the ESV version this morning. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. I love this next bit. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. For you have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and 3,000 were added that day. How amazing. 3,000 people received the word of God that day and their lives were changed. I'm going to share with you this morning a little bit of what I have got out of this passage this week. And I want to suggest that throughout this passage, we see that the Holy Spirit is received, the Holy Spirit is recognized, and I was running out of R words, I'll be honest. So I went with revered. I hope it'll work. The Holy Spirit is revered by the people, by the Jews as well. And from that we see lives being saved. Oh, sorry. So as we enter into the passage today, just going back just a tiny bit, we see that it's the Festival of Harvest, otherwise known as the Festival of Weeks, or later in Acts, the Festival of Pentecost. And as we enter into this passage this morning, we enter into an incredibly busy Jerusalem. Jews from all over the land have gathered together for this time of celebration. Think Cardiff City Centre, the weekend of the Wales versus England game of the Six Nations. There are people everywhere. It's a really big deal. The hotels, the B&Bs, they're fully booked. The restaurants have no reservations. And everywhere you look, people are gathering together to celebrate this event. Deuteronomy 16:16 helped me to understand the significance of this celebration. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. You see, 3 times a year, every male was expected to make this journey and appear before the Lord, the God of Israel, and to take part in and celebrate these festivals. I wonder whether it was a coincidence that God waited for one of the busiest times before he poured out his Spirit upon God's people. Who knows? What we do know is the rhythm of Israelite life at this time was shaped by these visits to God's appointed place each year. And we see at the end of the passage that 3,000 people are saved. 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus. So if 3,000 people were converted, just imagine how many people must have been in Jerusalem at that time. And meanwhile, the believers, Luke tells us, at this point there are 120 in total, are meeting together in one place. And suddenly the Holy Spirit rests upon them. And they begin to declare the wonders of God in different languages. It's an interesting question I brought up this week. I was spent some time with Peter Brind in the week, and I said, is it just the 120 apostles at this time? Not the apostles, sorry, the 120 believers, or is it just the apostles? And the passage doesn't explicitly tell us, but I'm minded to believe that it was all 120. Just 10 days before, Jesus had warned his disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon God's people, and the cry of God's people is heard across Jerusalem. And the Jews, when they heard this loud noise, as it says in the New Living Translation, they gathered together and came running, baffled and bewildered that they could hear their own languages being spoken by ordinary, untrained men. And I love this. Peter being led by the Holy Spirit. We'll see this throughout the passage this morning, that Peter is being led consistently by the Holy Spirit, goes out to the people and explains to them what is going on. We're not told an awful lot about the Jews gathering and the crowd beginning to form, only that they were amazed and perplexed, and some mocked, saying that they are drunk. I wonder if I'm not going to, but if I asked for a show of hands, how many of us would say that we've been at some point being put down or ridiculed or mocked because of aligning ourselves and our values with those of Jesus? At the beginning of the early church, we see the apostles, they are mocked, they are arrested, they are beaten for preaching that Jesus rose from the dead and that through him you might receive the forgiveness of your sins. This is big. They're willing to go through that. And so if the apostles experienced that, seeing as the apostles would have been eyewitnesses of some of the incredible things Jesus would have done, and let's bear in mind some of the people in Jerusalem also, if the apostles in that time experienced being put down and being mocked for our faith, how much more then should we expect to experience that also? This week we've seen the, if you follow the news, we've seen the resignation of the First Minister of Scotland. And we've seen three other politicians campaigning to become the next First Minister of Scotland. Now maybe, because we don't live in Scotland, you're not particularly worried or you're not really that interested. It's probably not going to make a massive difference to our lives living here in Wales. But I'll be honest, I was quite surprised at how quickly Kate Forbes, one of the candidates, was attacked for publicly professing that her beliefs and values align with those of the Bible. It is so easy in those situations to become frustrated, to become angry, and to become argumentative and try and defend ourselves. But another politician that I just saw on Twitter, Tim Farron, who's also a committed Christian, he responded in an interview with these words here. We're meant to rub up against, graciously and gently, a society where we are living. The response of Christians is important. As a Christian, I'm not offended by the sort of stuff at all, because we are promised trouble. We are promised to be had a go at. It's not that we are living in North Korea or Iran, where it is generally a risk to our lives to believe in Christ. It is just merely a bit inconvenient for us to believe. And what are we meant to do in response to people having a go at us? It is not to whine about being cancelled. It is to turn the other cheek and to model, I love this, a kind of love for the enemy that is so utterly countercultural that it might just actually draw people to the gospel. Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, doesn't get offended or lose his temper from what I can see, but instead models this kind of love for the enemy that Tim Farron speaks about, and he seeks to help make sense of the situation for the Jews. Peter strongly encourages them. He says, listen, and he tells them to save themselves. Peter, led by the Spirit, shows the Jews how the Word of God written in the Old Testament has now, in this very moment, this very day, been fulfilled. And this is what the commotion was all about. God had predicted through the prophet Joel what would be experienced by the people in the last days. Joel prophesies that God said, I will pour out my spirit on all people. He will confirm this pouring out of the spirit by showing wonders and signs and many convincing proofs, and he will guarantee to rescue those who call on his name. The beginning of the last days have begun, and it is on this foundation that Peter begins to evangelize the Jews around him. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And they did. Flames or tongues of fire appeared on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to say this morning, church, that the Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us this morning. Whether our sins have been forgiven or not, God desires that full relationship with us where nothing is held back. What did the people, the early believers, have in common? They were all of one accord. They devoted themselves to prayer, and most importantly, they recognized who Jesus was. He was the Messiah, and received the forgiveness of their sins. And just like all those believers on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit, men and women, the young and the old, the servant and the master, so can they also be filled with the Holy Spirit if we recognize Jesus as the Messiah and receive the forgiveness of our sins. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not reserved for a particular people, a gender, an age group, or a race, but open to absolutely everyone. And Peter, having experienced something in this moment incredible, understands that the first part of Joel's prophecy has just been fulfilled, that the Spirit has just arrived. And the Spirit is now responsible for what the Jews are experiencing before their very eyes. Some of us would have attended the day and night event that Reese organized a couple of weeks ago in church, and it was, for me, such an encouragement to be able to invest in worship and fellowship and prayer as a community. And I left in the evening, and I said to myself, wow, God moved. But I was a little bit surprised. I don't know why that God had moved. I don't know if you're a little bit like me and you feel like that sometimes. But off the back of an event like that, or coming to church and gathering together communally, it is so easy to be pumped and ready to go and want to evangelize Cardiff, South Wales, and the ends of the earth. Because we have met with and spent time with Jesus. And we cannot help our hearts be stirred with a passion for his name. We want to tell other people all about what is living inside of us. When we have a supernatural encounter with the creator of the universe and the savior of our souls, we find ourselves uncontrollably stirred up inside with a deep desire to do something incredible for Jesus. We recognize that just like the apostles, it is our job to bring with us the kingdom of God wherever we go. And I know there's excitement in the church right now about what God is doing among us as a church, what God is going to use us to do through the community. Would we be people who are ready for God to revive in us a passion for his name? And would we be ready, whatever the call, to bring with us the kingdom of God wherever we go? The Holy Spirit is recognized. Peter, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts honor God the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do so with gentleness and respect. Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit, gives the reason for their hope. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Just before it says, men of Israel, hear these words. Peter pleads with the Jews, listen to what I'm about to tell you. This is going to change your life. And the apostles, being eyewitnesses of the wonders and signs, and so would have some of the people from Jerusalem too. He points out this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But it wasn't them that allowed that to happen. God raised him up. God allowed the Jews, the religious leaders, the people to crucify Jesus on that cross. But God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And Peter reminds the crowd that although the Jews believed that they were in control, it was in fact always God's plan. Does this excuse the Jews and the Romans for their sin? Absolutely not. This is why Peter is so keen that they listen, hear these words. Peter declares, Jesus' resurrection put an end to the power of death, and Jesus' victory over the cross was a powerful reminder that although Jesus was fully man, he was also fully God. David predicts this in Psalm 16. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, which is the Hebrew word, or Hades, which is Greek, or let your Holy One see corruption. Or as it says in the New Living Translation, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. We're not referring to David's body here or David's grave, since his physical body and his grave would have been present in Jerusalem. It would not have been that far away. So the Holy Spirit speaking through David is referring to the coming Messiah. And Peter speaks now with the Holy Spirit working through him, reveals the fulfilled word of God again. David predicted that Jesus' body would not see decay and that he would indeed raise again, and he did. And I believe that this was the hope to which Peter and the believers were clinging to that day. See, the final days were beginning, and as Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, we move into this new season where Luke writes all about what Jesus continues to do and teach after his ascension through the apostles. Thanks, Steve. It was interesting. I was reading just a brief commentary this week by John Stott, and I was just blown away a little bit about just what he pulled out of just the title of the name Acts. And he said that in most of our Bibles, we'll find that the title of the book of Acts is just called Acts, or it might be called the Acts of the Apostles. But he went in to talk about it. Is it the Acts of the Apostles that are specifically being spoken about in this passage? Now, don't get me wrong, we believe 2 Timothy 3:16, this word is all God-breathed, and we believe that it is the authoritative word of God, so I'm not poo-pooing what's there. But he suggests this, that if we simply call it Acts of the Apostles, this becomes too man-centered and omits the divine power by which the apostles spoke and acted. So then he said, well, should the correct title then be Acts of the Holy Spirit instead? Perhaps not, because this overemphasizes the divine, since it overlooks the apostles as the chief characters through whom the Spirit has worked. And so instead he suggests that maybe a more appropriate title might be the continuing words and deeds of Jesus by his Spirit through his apostles. You see, just as the Spirit came upon Jesus to equip him for his public ministry, so now is the Spirit available to be poured out upon us to equip us for our ministry. What I love about this is it's not about me. I am really not that important. It's about Christ through me. On my own, I can do nothing. I might be able to put on a relatively impressive event to those outside of the church, but it means absolutely nothing if Christ is not in me. And so as we seek to minister to our community through the power of the Holy Spirit, would our heart cry be those very words, not I, but Christ through me. And the Holy Spirit is received by all of the believers and is available to each and every one of us today. And the Holy Spirit, moving powerfully through the believers, allows ordinary, untrained men to speak in foreign tongues. And the Holy Spirit can work through each and every one of us as well today, just as powerfully, that we would be recognized as God's people. So what is our convincing proof that is going to be recognized then? Well, I'll come on to this in a second. We'll touch on that just before the end. The Holy Spirit's work, now having been poured out upon all of the believers and now being recognized on the day of Pentecost, is now revered by the Jews, convicting them of their sin and resulting in 3,000 people being saved. Wrong one. Is that right? I think it might be. Acts chapter 2, 37 to 38. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they did, and 3,000 people were saved. This promise, I love this in scripture this morning, the forgiveness of our sins and being filled with the Holy Spirit is for you, for your children, and for your children's children. God's forgiveness, this is what popped into my head when I was writing it, is a little bit like that club card price that never ends. We all love a club card price if you shop in Tesco, but it doesn't last forever. But God's love does. God's love does. And so the Holy Spirit being poured out upon and received by God's people is the convincing proof, and that is what is witnessed, that allows the Jews to recognize the Spirit of God. And it is revered by the Jews. And they are saved when they call on his name. Is that all Peter needed to say to bring the multitudes of 3,000 people to give their lives to Jesus? No. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. That is, he strongly encouraged and urged them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. There is great urgency in Peter's message to the Jews, and there is great urgency for our community around us today. These believers, you know, believed that God was going to be returning. Jesus would return someday soon. And we are many, many years on. And we're still with that hope, waiting for Jesus to return. So if they were preaching a message with urgency, we need to be preaching a message with urgency too. Would we minister to our community of Fairwater, Cardiff, and South Wales, and would the hope within us be that we need to repent of our sins and be forgiven? I'm going to invite the band back up. I'm not going to talk for too long. I don't feel the need to waffle on. We've seen this morning that the Holy Spirit is received by all of the believers. We see that they recognize the convincing proof of the Holy Spirit moving among the believers, and we see that they revere the change that happens in the believers, and they themselves are saved as a result. And so our prayer for the community around us surely should be that they too would receive the forgiveness of their sins, that they too would be filled by the Holy Spirit. And since we have already been filled by the Holy Spirit, that they might recognize in us that we have met with and spent time with Jesus. So much so that they would revere the Spirit within us, that they would turn to Jesus, that they would receive the forgiveness of their sins. And for this to be a possibility and not just a dream, we need our convincing proof. And I want to say this morning that our convincing proof is that our actions have to match up to our words. Our actions must match up to our words. For the majority of us in this building this morning, that is what is going to be recognized about us. That is what is going to be our convincing proof. But how do we achieve this? At the end of Acts 2, we see, and I'm not going to go into it loads because this is, I'm going to leave this for David next week, but we see that the apostles devoted themselves to prayer, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. If we are serious about revival in our community and we are willing to live a life of sacrifice now, to put aside the things of the world and to invest in the word, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer, are we going to do something about that today? The believers were consistent in their approach. Day by day, they met together and they grew together. And our heart this morning surely has to be, Holy Spirit, revive in our hearts a passion for your name. Would the work of the cross be all the confidence that we need to not be shy? And as I remember John Williams once saying, would we be known for something as significant as the name of Jesus? I don't want to be known as somebody who teaches chemistry pretty well. I mean, I'm not convinced I do. But that's not important. I want to do my job and I want to do it well, yes. But I want to be known as something as significant, known for as something as significant as the name of Jesus. The band are going to lead us in a time of response this morning. I'm going to remain at the front. If you want to come forward, if you want to just have some prayer this morning, then please do. You can, of course, pray where you are. There's absolutely no need to come forward for prayer. If you don't want to, please don't feel under any obligation. But if you feel that you just want to be prayed over, that you just want to experience more of the Holy Spirit in your life this morning, the Holy Spirit has already come. We're not praying for the Holy Spirit to come. It's already arrived. We're filled with God's Spirit. But if you want to be just encouraged, it's such an encouragement to be prayed with other people and to be lifted up in prayer by other people. So if that's something you would like, then please do feel free to come to the front and be prayed for. But other than that, the band are going to lead us in a time of worship as a result. Thank you.